out of the bed, get him in the living room, make sure you have your coffee, donuts, whatever you're having. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. We're going to begin in verse 14. And as we conclude this last doctrinal section in this great epistle, we do so with the second prayer found in Ephesians of the Apostle Paul. Without a doubt, it is the deepest. It's taking us to heaven, loved one. It's deeper than any prayer imaginable except the Lord's Prayer in John 17, that high priestly prayer of Jesus. But this is a masterpiece. And boy, the Holy Spirit praying through the Apostle Paul these incredible truths. You know, we left off with, remember, Paul stopped praying in verse 1. The Holy Spirit wanted him to go back and reemphasize the great truths found in chapter 2, verse 11 and following. And now Paul, after he did that, meaning the Jew and the Gentile becoming one new man, now he does something. He is no longer pausing. He begins his prayer and resumes it right now. Remember that Paul the Apostle is praying from a prison cell, loved one. He's praying there in Rome to the Gentile believers in Ephesus, but also for all generations throughout history. And most of our praying, mine, yours, all of our praying, has to do primarily with our physical needs, the material needs. And there's never a time, there's never anything wrong about praying, asking God about the needs that we have. However, in this prayer, Paul prays not really anything for himself. He prays for the Gentile believers. He prays for all the generations, literally. And he's not talking about material possessions. He's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about renewing the greatest need in our life, and that is our inner man and so forth, what we need more than ever. He also is praying that we, and also the Ephesians, that they might not only know, but experience, loved one, what truly belongs to them, what truly belongs to us, our incredible wealth that we have in Christ Jesus. Title this morning of this sermon is, It Is Time. Let's begin in verse 14. Paul the Apostle, now on his knees, he's praying. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What reason now is Paul doing so? It's because of the Jew and the Gentile becoming one new man. It's because of God's eternal plan. It's because of everything that we've studied thus far. And he says, for this reason, I bow my knees. Now listen carefully. Very important this morning. There are many postures of prayer in the Bible. And they're all, any way you want to pray, really. You know, you can sit and pray. You can stand and pray. You can be on your face or you can bow, whatever. But the customary style or posture of prayer in the time of Paul, in the time of Jesus, was that of standing. The Jew would stand and he would lift his eyes and his hands up to heaven and he would pray. And Jesus in Mark 11:25 said this, and whenever you stand praying, he said, if you have anything against anyone, you forgive them. It says in Luke 18:11, Jesus with the parable, he says that the Pharisee, he stood with himself and prayed. It says the tax collector would not even lift his head up at all, except say, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am a sinner. But listen carefully now. Nearly every time in the Bible, when you find someone bowing or kneeling in prayer, it is to those who their heart literally has forced them to kneel. It's intense praying. It's filled with deep urgency. It's filled with incredible emotion. And that is the prayer that Paul is praying. Listen, he is in prison. He's on his knees. I don't know what the guard thought that had him chained to him or not, but I'll tell you this. When he bowed his head and he got on his knees, he was filled with deep, overwhelming emotion for the Gentiles, for everyone who would believe upon Jesus Christ, that this prayer would literally become theirs in their life. Now listen, to bow before God in prayer is to worship the Lord. It's to worship the only one in the entire universe who can answer a prayer. It's a fitting word for the days that we are living in right now, not only across the world, but in our nation as well. It says when Jesus was in the garden in Luke 22:41, he withdrew himself about a stone's throw. And listen to what he did. He knelt down, he got upon his knees, and he prayed. That was deep, overwhelming, passionate, intense prayer. Whenever they stoned Stephen in Acts 7:60, it says, and Stephen, he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, "Oh Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And then he fell asleep. That deep prayer, the last prayer, the same prayer that Jesus prayed from the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that great scene in Acts chapter 20, I think it's verse 26, when Paul the apostle is talking to the Ephesian elders, and he's getting ready to board a ship, and they know that they're never going to see Paul ever, ever again. It says that Paul the apostle knelt down with them, and they prayed, and they all wept freely. That's the kind of prayer that we are talking about this morning. And I'll bring the conclusion of that prayer and how powerful it is in just a few minutes at the end of the message. But look at verse 15. Paul praying, and he says, "Oh, listen, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." God is the creator of every human being. He's the creator of everything in the world. But listen carefully. Verse 15, when it says that the whole family in heaven and earth is named, it's not teaching the false doctrine of universalism, where, you know, everyone eventually, no matter if they die or what, everyone will all be saved and reconciled unto God. That is not true. There's one family. And it's the family that has been born from above and filled with the Spirit of God. It's God's building. It's God's home. It's God's house. And that's who we are, loved one. And it's made up of redeemed, purchased people, if you will, from every color, every race, every nation. And they are in heaven right now, and we're in union with them, and they are on earth right now. There is one family, and we belong to it. God has no other family but one. The church, God's greatest masterpiece. That's who we are. I pray you never forget that. We're the church. Listen carefully. We are the church. We are the body of Christ from which Christ Jesus governs the entire universe. That's who we are. And that is what put Paul on his knees, that deep, intense emotion. And it should put every believer on their knees. Now, Paul is going to pray. He's going to make four requests unto God the Father. And they're like stair steps, if you will. They build upon one another, and they reach all the way to heaven. And I'll tell you something else. These great prayers, these four requests, there's no other way to build or prepare for the things that we're facing right now. We find them right here. So chained to a guard, he continues to pray, and he says in verse 16, Paul praying that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Do you pray like that for your friends, for your brothers, for your sisters, for your family? Man, what an incredible prayer. Paul just said, oh, Christian at Ephesus and Christian here in Fort Worth, all around the world, he said, you possess right now the riches of his glory. Listen, the riches of God's glory are unlimited. They're without boundaries. Oh, the resources of God are overwhelmingly, they're unlimited. No, listen, Calvary, listen to me. This is not the time that we should be timid when it comes to asking our Father which art in heaven. You can never, ever ask God for too much. Let me say this to you. God, our prayers can never strain. Let me say it again. Our prayers can never strain the resources of Almighty God. You look at our nation right now that we're praying for, that we're interceding for, and I know that you are. They need masks. They need gloves. They need supplies. They need more rooms. They need the PPE, the personal protection equipment, for all of our doctors and nurses and health workers. There's not enough ventilators. If you go out here to buy groceries now, you know, especially if you're a senior, I don't know how they're doing it at other places, but they make you stand in line so far apart, and they let in only a few people at a time. That's what we're facing right now. But God's resources, loved one, can never be exhausted. And we have his resources right now. Believe that. That's the truth of God's word. Listen, God, man, all God has to do is just simply speak. He doesn't have it. He can just create it. His unlimited resources. But the key here, it says, is to be strengthened with might or strengthened with power. How? Look at it. Through his spirit. And where does he want to strengthen us at? In the inner man. Zechariah 4:6, it's not by might, it's by the power of the spirit, saith the Lord. No, you possess right now the riches of his glory. You have divine power in your inner man. And it is time, loved one, you right now, the greatest thing that you can do is start renewing your inner person. Man, I mean, get into the Word of God and do it right now. That's so important. And, it, you know, there's no limit to God's power. In Philippians 4:13, you know, what did Paul write? He says, I can do all things. I'm equal to all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's present tense continuous. It means every minute that strength is available. Never ending. It's always there. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Listen now, may we, the glorious, forever triumphant church of Jesus Christ, let us never walk in weakness. This is the time, right today, right this minute, for us, loved one, man, for the church to rise up, for the church to be strong in the power of his might. And the reason is because we can. We have what no other religion can offer. We have power within. We're the supernatural family of God, and we are living right now in the midst of a terrified world and a terrified nation. But my Bible and your Bible teaches us in 1 John 4:4 that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Ephesians 6:10, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord, not yourself, in the Lord, and in the power of his might. We have nothing to fear. 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Of power. Jesus makes strong people, and he lives in us. And a sound mind. Verse 16 says, our inner man needs to be strengthened every day. Now, listen to me now. I hope that you're not watching just consumed with TV. I understand you want to know what's going on and you want to know what's happening. I respect that. But listen, you need to be, if you're going to feed yourself that, you're going to be discouraged and overwhelmed and sad and maybe fearful. Loved one, listen, the Bible is very, very clear that, you know, that we need to be empowered, strengthened in our inner man, and our inner man will not be empowered unless you feed him. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore do not lose heart. Don't faint. Don't quit, Paul says. He says, even though our outward man is perishing, and that is a given fact, he says, but our inward man is being renewed day by day. And the only way that that's going to happen is for you, for me, to renew our minds to the Word of God every day, every moment. That's what we need to be doing. There is never a time when the church should say, I'm going to faint. I'm not going to make it. Never. Power for the inner man is always going to be our greatest need. Listen, we need spiritual strength, of course. And we need spiritual strength certainly more than physical strength. You know, to keep our bodies going, we have to feed ourselves. To keep our spiritual life going, we have to feed ourselves spiritual food. The Bible says in Romans 12:2, it says, and do not be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Ephesians 4:3 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now listen, we are not of this world, nor will we, the church of Jesus Christ, be conformed to the methods of this world. Never. We belong to the Lord. But the inner man needs every word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And when we feed ourselves on the word, something happens in our heart. Remember 1 John, what was it, 1 John? No, John, I mean, chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word who needs to fill our hearts. Look at it in verse 17. Paul praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Man. Now listen, that's not speaking of when you're born from above. The Ephesians were already born from above. So this is different, loved one. To dwell means to settle down. The word dwell, settle down, to be at home. It means literally a permanent, perpetual, unbroken habitation forever and ever and ever. It's never ending. Dwell in our hearts, the Lord, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus says in John 14:23, it says, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home. We'll dwell there. We'll live there. Make our home with them. Now listen, the word dwell is a beautiful word for a Christian to dwell in Christ and Christ to dwell in me. We are in union one to another. Nothing, absolutely nothing, not death, not sword, not peril, not famine, nothing, created things, nothing, angels, principalities, nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus said in John 15:4, he says, abide in me, or literally dwell in me, and I dwell in you. In the high priestly prayer of our Lord in John 17:21, Jesus said that they, Father, that they all, meaning us, may be one, even as we are one. Paul prayed that the presence of Jesus Christ would be real in the Gentile believers, the Ephesians, and for us as well. Is Jesus real in your heart? Do you know it? Have you experienced the realness, the here-ness, the now-ness of our Savior? That's exactly what Paul says. And how does that work? It says through faith. Faith worketh by love, Galatians 5:6. Faith is the energy, loved one, and that it expresses itself. When Paul the Apostle said in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's like a co-crucifixion. Paul says, I'm dead, I died, I've been crucified with Christ. He says, it is no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life that I live, I now live in the flesh, and I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's that love, loved one. And it says, and he's praying that you may be rooted, grounded in love. When Jesus lives in us, when Jesus dwells in our hearts, that is when we are become rooted and grounded in love. Agape, the love of God. Agape is like the soil. It says there that we're rooted in his love. That's like a tree that's, man, just deeply, deeply planted. It says we're rooted, grounded in his love. That's like a foundation, if you will, and they have those deep 300-foot piers or whatever and so forth. That's what he's saying. The Bible tells us, it says in Romans 5:5, it says that this hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that has been given unto us. Now listen, depth and strength, that is deep love, that is strong love. I encourage you to read the parable about Jesus in Luke 6:47 about the man who dug deep and laid the foundation and the storms came and all the rest of the things, but his house didn't fall. Why? He was on the right foundation. The scripture teaches us in 1 Corinthians 8:1, it says that knowledge puffs up. It's prideful. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love edifies. You know, knowledge, loved one, doesn't have any emotion. But love does. Love is always greater than knowledge. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, remember in 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men, angels, and I don't have love, I am become nothing but a sounding brass, a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all the mysteries, have all knowledge, and though I have all faith, that I can remove mountains. But if I don't have love, Paul says, we are nothing. It is only when we are walking in love, loving one another, when we are rooted and grounded in the agape of God that we have any spiritual capacity to understand the next verse. Verse 18, it says, Paul praying that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, what is the length, what is the depth, what is the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, that scripture is all just deeper than I know how to teach. Listen, the word to comprehend, a better translation would be to apprehend. That means to take something, take a hold of something, and make it your own. And the word to know there means literally knowledge that is gained by experience. Do you know that God wants you to experience the love of God, the love of Christ? Now, this is when Paul wrote this prayer here, loved one. Listen now, this is not our love for Jesus. This is Jesus' love for us. He says, what is the width? You know what? There's 19 million commentaries that'll tell you what that is. I'll tell you my own commentary. Not that I have one, but if I had one, this is what I would say. What is the width? What cannot be measured. You can't measure God's love. What is the depth? Well, it cannot be measured. What is the length? It cannot be measured. What is the height? It cannot be measured. Why? Look at the scripture. It says, for the love of Christ passes knowledge. God's love for us is so deep, so wide, so high. Oh, loved one, so wide. How in the world can our finite minds truly comprehend it? But we can. Listen now. It passes knowledge, but it didn't pass away out of our hearts. That's where the love is, in our inner person. Amen? See, this is not head knowledge. This is heart knowledge. To love one another and to understand that he loves us. But the next part in verse 19 is deeper than I can't even get a grasp on it, loved one. Look at it. That you may be overflowing, that you may be saturated, that you may be filled with not part, but all of the fullness of God. Everything he is yours. All of his fullness. How do I even get a grasp upon that? Our entire being filled not only with the presence of God, the power of God, the love of God, the goodness of God, right now. That is a powerful, unbelievable, so overflowing that there's nothing left, no more room for anything else. You see, the word fullness there in the Greek is pleroma. The pleroma of God, if you will. That means the totality, the whole fullness, the full measure of the Godhead. Listen, you know, we should never, don't live like a mere man's, a carnal. No, listen, we are new creations in Christ. And let me say something else about this scripture now. This is the Holy Spirit of God praying through Paul, enabling him to pray the prayer that he's praying. That this scripture that we're reading, all of the scriptures, of course, this is inspired, loved one. We have already been made full. Listen to these scriptures. It says in Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him, meaning Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, meaning that all that God is, Jesus is. Jesus himself is the pleroma, or the fullness of God. Colossians 2:9, for in Jesus dwells all, not 50%, all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now listen to this one. And you are, present fact, right now, you are complete in him. The word complete, pleru. You are overflowing. You're full to the top of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is ahead of all principality and power. That means that the church, we, the church, the body of Christ, we are the pleroma of our Savior. John 1:16, and of his fullness we've all received grace for grace. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's absolute fullness dwells in the body of Christ? Listen, possessing him, we possess everything. It says in Ephesians 1:22 and 23, it says, to the church, which is Christ's body, here it comes, the fullness of him who fills all in all. By now you're going, you know what, Bill? This is just too deep. This prayer is overwhelming me. It's too deep for me. It's just too much for me. And here's what I say. Why don't you stop looking at you? I say that in love. Stop looking at you and start looking at our great God and our great Savior. So look how Paul closes this prayer. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask, all that we think, according to the power that works in us, that energy from God, the power that works in us. And look at the purpose. To him be glory. And look at where? Glory in the church. That's us, loved one, by Christ Jesus, to how many generations? Open your Bibles. They should be right there in front of you right now, your iPad or iPhone, whatever it is. It says to all generations, and look at this now, forever and ever. Amen. We are here in the midst of a pandemic. But even if we weren't in a pandemic, loved one, we are here to glorify Jesus Christ. It is our responsibility not only to acknowledge it, to reflect it, but to make it known to the world. We're the church. We are the sphere of where the glory of God is manifested. Not a building. You, the church of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, now listen to me. Verse 20, for God is able, that scripture. Verse 20 is our answer, listen carefully, is our answer to not miss what we are privileged to experience. Only the church. Oh, loved one, listen. God is able to do superabundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that is working in us. Amen? Let me read the Amplified version. It says, not only that, he says, beyond our highest prayers. Oh, beyond our highest desires, our thoughts, our hopes, our dreams, God is able. But listen, for what kind of believer and what kind of church is this available for? It's available for those who allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in their lives. When we get over to Ephesians 5:18, be ye being filled with the Spirit. That is a command. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I study Greek scholars, and I want you to listen to what Wiest said about verse 20. Let me read it. He says this, the saint, and I'm going to add, okay, to what he's saying, the saint, and let's say the church too, the saint determines what God is able to do for him. In his inerrant ability, there is no limit to what God can do in and through the saint. But the saint limits the working of God in and through him by the degree of his yieldedness to the Spirit. What a word. What a word to us. Oh, church, listen. Let us not miss what we are privileged to experience. I know that those that are listening, you that love the Lord, I know that you do not question that God is able. He's able to do anything. I know you know that. But do you question the fact that, well, God is able, but I don't know if he's able to do it for me? Loved one, that's wrong. God can do anything. And this word this morning is for us. You tell me something that God cannot do. You know, the coronavirus. Loved one, God is bigger than that. I mean, I don't want it. I don't want it near me. I don't want any of those things to happen to anybody, anywhere. But loved one, listen, he's bigger than everything. The word difficult or it's just too hard or I don't know what to do, they are not found in God's vocabulary, loved one. Nothing is impossible with God. And one of the greatest sins in the church today is that they put a limit upon what God can do. And that's what Israel, the children of Israel, did when they were going through the wilderness. Listen to this scripture in Psalm 78:40. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Here it comes. Yes, again and again they tempted God, and here it is, and limited the Holy One of Israel. The Hebrew word limit means to draw or make a mark or draw a line, if you will, and so forth. They were giving the creator of the entire universe a boundary line. You can't cross it. You can't do it. Can you furnish a table in the wilderness? No, you can't do that, God. Here we are out here now. No, listen. Listen, they limited the limitless one, which is Almighty God. And you know how they limited him? The Bible says they forgot his power. They forgot they were redeemed. They forgot the signs and wonders. The only thing they remembered in the wilderness was the flesh pots and the leeks and the onions and the fish or whatever in Egypt. No, they limited God. The angel said in Luke 1:37, for wherewith God nothing will be impossible. Listen to this verse, Psalm 83:13. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. You know, well, they didn't, did they? Later, when we get into the Gospels, we'll find that Jesus literally wept over Jerusalem. They didn't listen in the old covenant. They didn't listen when Jesus, the Messiah, came. Loved one, listen. Do you know that it hurts God, that God laments? Jesus wept, remember? God laments when we pass up the incredible privileges and the opportunities that God has given unto us. They missed what they were privileged to experience, and they didn't experience it. Listen to what God says he would do to those that didn't limit him. He says in Psalm 81:14, God says, oh, I'd have subdued their enemies. He says, I would have fed them with the finest wheat. I would have given them honey from the rock, and I would have satisfied you. Is there anything greater than being satisfied by God? The world will not satisfy us. The things of the world will not satisfy us. Loved one, but God wants to satisfy your heart. Don't worry now. Are you worried? Are you wondering what's going to happen? Listen, God is still in control. He's still upon the throne. He's not nervous about what's happening. And you know what? This is a time for miracles. This is a time for God to do great things where Jesus is glorified. You remember in the Bible and under the old covenant there, whenever God was delivering the children of Israel from Pharaoh, he told Pharaoh, he said, Moses, you go in there and you tell Pharaoh in Exodus 8:23, and the Lord will make a difference. Let me read it again. The Lord will make a difference between my people and your people. What a word. Pharaoh, God makes a difference between you, his own, and you. Oh, man, listen. How did they come out of the land of Egypt? Remember the Passover. Remember Exodus, 12:13? God says, when I see the blood on the lintel of your doorpost, when I see the blood, not when I see your sin, not when I see your present condition, or not when I see your lack of faith. He said, when I see the blood, man, the power of the blood of the Lamb, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This incredible prayer of the Apostle Paul. Loved one, listen. Why should we bow our knees, oh God? It's because, loved one, we have been blessed. Amen. Remember all the way back to chapter 1. You know, thanks be unto God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus our Lord. He cannot bless you any more than he's already blessed you. Why do I bow the knee? Oh, loved one, listen, because I'm chosen in him before the foundation of the earth. Not only that, I'm adopted. I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm redeemed. I'm forgiven. Oh, listen, I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. Me, I was dead in trespasses and sin. He has made me alive. I have access to God in the heaven at the right hand where Jesus sits, to the throne of grace, access without condemnation. And not only that, even this very minute, no one here in the sanctuary, but I am being observed. You're being observed by the angels of God. Now listen, to me now. It is time. Oh, it is time to believe that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask and all that we can think. It is time for us to say, Lord, I want to experience the exceeding riches of your grace. It's time to kneel. It's time to bow before our great God. Psalm 95:6, oh, come, let us, the church, oh, let us worship. Oh, come and let us bow down and let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Listen to me. Loved one, Calvary Chapel, Calvary, listen to me. Calvary, it's time to go to your knees. It's time right now. Everyone can kneel right there in your living room or your bedroom or on your patio or in your car or wherever you are. Around the world, wherever you are, you kneel with me in a moment. Kneel with me. Those across America that have tuned in, you're so faithful, kneel with me. Let's kneel together before God. Why? It's time. It's time for us to bow. It is time today with what we're facing to kneel before our God, our Father. And when we do, listen, we do it in faith. Listen to these scriptures. It says in John 14:13, Jesus said, whatever you ask, say that word at home right now, say it, ask, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Listen now, if you ask, he says, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything we can ask or think. Jesus said, if you ask anything, anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus said in John 15:17, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will, and there's that word, ask what you desire. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Jesus said, oh, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. James said in James 4:2, you have not because you ask not. As I go and kneel before the Lord our God, I want to take what I wrote down this morning. And I want you to kneel with me right now. And I want you to bow your heads as I share this with you. I'm asking God this morning because he is able. And I said, oh God, we, the church, we're not asking that you make a difference between the world and the church. For you send the rain upon the just and the unjust alike. Father, I'm not asking you to make a difference like you did in Egypt between the Jewish children of Israel and the Egyptians. For I know that you love the world. Not just love the world, you so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son. But here is what I'm asking you, as you saw me this morning put this down, as I prayed to you, I said, Lord, we are only asking this, that you do what you said you would do. 1 John 5:14 and 15, it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask, there's that word, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. In other words, loved one, this is when we believe the word of God. This is when we take what God said in his word. We're not praying anything outside the will of God. We're praying God's word. This is what you said. You said, Lord, that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Then here it comes. Only what your word said, Lord. Not something out of my imagination, but your holy word that stands forever. The flowers and the grass of the field, they're gone, Lord, but your word, it endures forever. Lord, you said, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We are, Lord. We're in the Holy of Holies. We are the naos of God, Father. He says, oh, I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge, my fortress. In God, him I will trust. Oh, God, we trust you. In Jesus' name, we trust you right now. Now listen to the promises. Surely he will deliver you from the perilous pestilence. I believe that. We believe that on our knees. We believe it because these are desperate times. We believe it with all of our heart that you promised to deliver us, rescue us from the perilous pestilence, that you would cover us with your wings, and your wings, oh God, are like iron, that we don't have to be afraid of the terror by night. We don't have to be afraid of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at our side, 10,000, but it shall not come near us. Oh no, because we have made you, the Lord, our refuge, our hiding place. Lord, this is what you said. No evil shall befall us, nor shall any plague come near our homes. Lord, this is your word, not my word. It says, with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Father, that is our prayer as we bow our knees. Father, do the impossible. Oh, what's impossible for the White House? What's impossible? Oh, God, it's not about making this nation great again. God, we want you to make our nation great again. In the midst of this hell, Lord, in the midst of the death, in the midst of the carnage, oh, Lord, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. Oh, Lord, plunge this virus to its death. Drive it from our land. Destroy the destroyer. Lift this plague and remove the perilous pestilence. We pray, and I believe with all of my heart, let it not touch one person at Calvary. Let it not touch one person who hears the sound of my voice. Not one, Lord. I believe it. We believe it. Not one. For your glory. Forever and ever and ever. Oh Lord, let your work appear to your servants. Oh Lord, let your glory be to our children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. We love you. We give you praise. we believe that you are able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask, all that we could dare to ask, all that we could ever think or dare to think, according to the power of the Holy Spirit that is working in us. Father, bless your people. Bless the sheep of your pasture. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you.